And so let's all stand. We're going to read Revelation 21 and just get a heavenly perspective on some thoughts tonight as we venture into the future of what God has for us. And we're going to be looking at a message entitled Heaven. Will we recognize each other and what will we do? Verse 1 of chapter 21, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." When you get to Revelation 21 and 22, this is, if you want to know what the will of God is in ultimate desire for us, you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you see what happened pre-sin, and you go from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, and it is God bringing redemption to the fallen world, the hopeless world, and now Eden is restored, salvation is come, and the will of God is once again revealed in perfect beauty without sin, Revelation 21 and 2, and just look what God's going to do here. So this is after the great white throne judgment. We are now coming into this realm known as eternity. There is no more time. And verse 1 again says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle," that means the dwelling place of God, "is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God." Isn't it wonderful knowing in God's perfect will, he wants to be with us? I'm not sure why. I know why I would want to be with him, but I don't know why he wants to be with us, but he does. And look what he does for us in verse 4. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." He is a God who wants to bring comfort. "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things" what? New. Anybody like new things? Yeah, like new things. "And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Father, we thank you. We rejoice in the reading of ultimate reality. We rejoice in knowing the truth. We get to know what's coming. Lord, how can a headline on Facebook or some news station bother us when we know what Revelation 21 says? And we sit in that peace that only you can give through the pages of Scripture. Lord, I know how easy it is for our minds to be drawn into to the temporary flash of the day and all these things that can garble up our minds. But Lord, I pray right now that our attention would be set on things above, not things of the earth. Let us be drawn ever near to you to look upon the glory of God in the Scriptures, and may your word feed us as only you can. We give you our hearts and our times. Give us ears to hear and a mind to understand. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, Amen. You can be seated tonight. Now, last time we talked about the resurrection body that God's going to give us, and we saw the glorious design that God has for us. The Bible talks about how our body is going to be sown in weakness, but it's going to be raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it'll be raised a spiritual body. The Bible teaches us we have a body made for earth right now, but that body could not survive in heaven, so he is giving us a body suited for that place, and we talked about that last time. That change will happen at the resurrection for us, which will be at the rapture of the church. So we look forward to that, and if you missed last week, you can listen to that online. What kind of body will we have in eternity? And the Bible tells us it will be like unto Christ's glorified body. Now, the question I want to ask tonight and give you an answer for in the first half of this sermon is, will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? That's a big question. And I want to walk through the Scriptures with you, perhaps in a unique way that maybe you've not thought about these passages before in light of that question. And this is going to be a lot of teaching. And so this should be an enlightening message that brings us some encouragement and provokes us to live for that eternal realm. I've had people say, well, you won't know each other in heaven. You will not recognize each other. There's other people who say you'll just be kind of a generic entity in heaven. You kind of lose your personal identity in heaven. And so what does the Bible teach about this? I've had some people I've read that say, well, the Bible doesn't say if you'll know each other in heaven. And I believe that I can oppose those ideas tonight with the scriptures as we find out a little bit more. So if you want to turn your Bibles back to the book of Matthew, and we're going to walk through some passages there and answer this question, will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23 is where we're going to start. And again, I want to review some of these passages in light of the question, will we recognize each other in heaven? Will I know then like I know now? Will my mind, my thinking be the same? You know, throughout your life, I remember when I was a kid, I specifically remember thinking things like this when I was like in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. I thought, you know what, will I even remember that I have this thinking process when I'm a senior in high school or 20 years old or 30 years old? Will I be so different? And it's the same mind, isn't it? I mean, our processes, our thinking through, I mean, we wise up, but it's still us, that inner being of us, and we're not some kind of changed person, so much to say. We still have that same spirit inside of us, the thought process or whatever, but we, that same mind, we are going to retain that in a body that we talked about last week, that will be a glorified form. But let's look at Matthew 7, 21. Will we recognize each other? And Jesus said this in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, when we typically look at that passage, we see that as one of the greatest warnings to professing believers, right? And that's who the warning is for, those who say they know Christ, but they don't evidence that with their life. They proclaim they know Christ, and Jesus says, you do works that are evil. You are not, you don't belong to me. He said, I never knew you. But here, Jesus is speaking about the judgment of those who are lost, who in that day will try to justify themselves before God. And you know how they're trying to justify themselves? By bringing up what they did on the earth. They're standing before God in heaven, bringing up their actions that they did on earth. Now, how could they do that if they'd have no remembrance and if they're not who they are there as they are here? And so they have a memory specifically of what they did on earth. They remember the very details of the work they did. They clearly reveal memory after death. So after death, you will have a clear memory of what happened on the earth. You will know those things. And so that's one place that we see that. Now flip over to Matthew 8, verse 11. I just want to walk through some scriptures with you. And again, a lot of these passages that we've read, but we've not really thought about it in light of the question, will we know each other in heaven? Will we remember? Matthew 8, 11, Jesus said, and I say unto you, and he's actually rebuking the Jewish people here for their lack of faith and the great faith that a Gentile had at this time. Centurion's faith. And he says in verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And he says in verse 12, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, does Jesus teach that people will know, be known in heaven as they were known on earth in this passage? He does, doesn't he? The believer will not turn into some kind of a generic being in heaven, but rather will maintain their own distinct identity in heaven. He speaks about heaven as how people will literally travel from the realms of the kingdom of God to come and specifically sit down to fellowship with these patriarchs of Israel. They will sit down with men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Who would you want to sit down with in the Bible and talk with? Just think about that. You would have that opportunity. Wouldn't that be pretty cool?
Yeah.
I would like to sit down with Moses and talk about some things. Tell me about this Red Sea event. Oh, boy. You imagine in heaven gathering around? Moses, hey, Moses is about to tell the story about parting the Red Sea. Let's all listen to it. It's going to be pretty awesome. Daniel's going to be talking about how they threw him in the lion's den. I mean, I would like to hear the details. There's going to be things we did not know that he's going to add to and fulfill all of those things, the pages behind the scriptures. You know, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, what was it like when you stood before the greatest king on the earth and he was going to throw you in a fiery furnace and so you didn't bow down? Oh, man, you know, we were sweating, but, you know, we thought. And I mean, I would just like to hear that. I mean, Jeremiah, what was it like when nobody ever listened to your preaching? He's like, it was just like yours, Josh. Oh, yeah. No, you guys are good. So I would like to sit down with Esther. It'd be pretty amazing, Esther. Your life was on the line, and yet you burst into that throne room of the king, and you put your life on the line for your people. You were born for a moment like that, weren't you? I'd like to sit down with Elijah and Elisha. Wouldn't there be some amazing stories? What was it like when 450 prophets of Baal were coming against you, Elijah? Was that something? I mean, these are going to be incredible things. David, when you ran down that hill, what were you thinking when that giant was down there? I mean, you were just a kid. I think about the New Testament with Paul and Peter. Couldn't even imagine the stories. Stephen being stoned to death. Think about all the great saints all through the thousands of years that have lived for Jesus. I would love to sit down with it's going to be an incredible thing. But you know, for you to know each other as Jesus taught means you retain your individual identity. You don't turn into some kind of generic spirit. Then Matthew 12. Look over to Matthew 12, verse 41. Matthew 12, 41, again, Jesus is rebuking the people that were not responding to his preaching. He says in Matthew 12, 41, then the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And he's speaking about the people of Nineveh who repented. Nineveh was such a wicked city. And they repented at Jonah's preaching, and he says, in the day of judgment, Jonah, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up against the people of this generation and condemn it. Why will they do that? Well, because if the wicked people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, who didn't care about them, didn't love them, and was a modest prophet, Jesus, the Son of God, the light is the brightest it could possibly be, and you're not going to repent at his preaching? The people of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment and condemn you. And so what does that tell us? Well, it tells us a couple things. Number one, people in heaven, these Ninevites who got saved and became believers in the true God, they know that the people of Jesus' day didn't repent. They know what happened down on earth. They're like, how could you not have repented? Jesus said they will rise up in the judgment. What that also tells me is in the judgment, there will be witnesses against people who didn't get saved. People will stand before God, and there will be up. Did you share the gospel with so-and-so? Yes, I did. How did they respond? They didn't receive it. They didn't? No. I had a man I went through the gospel with for an hour today. He didn't receive it. It's a blessing to plant the seed. Praise God. And we've all had that happen. Amen. We've got to plant the seed, love people, Amen. Share the truth with them. But you know what? We were all to die and stand before God, and God said, Joshua, yeah, I did. Went through the gospel. What did they said? No. They're going to rise up in the judgment. You had Jesus as a preacher? You didn't respond then? You... I mean, so just know that for them to know that, people in heaven know what's going on the earth. I've had people say this through the years, that people in heaven, even men like John MacArthur, who've said people in heaven don't have a clue what's going on earth, and I just totally disagree with that, and I'll show you as we continue to go through. The Bible doesn't teach that. The people in heaven understand there are things happening on earth. I would even ask, how can there be rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner that repents if they don't even know what's going on earth, right? They know what's going on. When Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, which, jump over to Matthew 17, I'll show you this one too. Matthew 17, they came talking about the crucifixion. They came to Jesus talking about his death. That's what the conversation was about. And so Matthew 17, it says, Jesus talks about how Jesus was transfigured. It says in verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John as his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. I think what you see there is what the demons always saw about Jesus. That's why they always fell down and trembled. They didn't. The flesh wasn't what they saw. They saw the blazing, flaming spirit of Christ inside that body, and it caused them to collapse. Verse 3 says, "And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus," you know, that's a good time for Peter not to say anything. He's always got to say something. You ever known people, they always got to say something? Like, there's sometimes just to... So Peter don't need to say anything. He said to him, "Jesus, Lord." I mean, you could stop there. That's good. "Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." "Yes, it is, Peter." It's kind of like the person, "It's raining outside." "It is raining outside." "Yes, it is. It's good for us to be here." "Sure is. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and Elijah. Hey, let's build a place for you guys to dwell." And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And that caused Peter to silence. But Peter and James and John evidently recognize the ones that are talking with Jesus, who are Moses and Elijah. And just think about this. How do they know what they look like? How do they know this was Moses and Elijah? How do they know that? Never says that anything was said. They just knew it was them. You know what happens? I believe that's a reflection of heaven. You ever come to church and you're like, "Man, I know that face, but I just don't know that name, and I feel terrible because they just came up to talk to me, and I don't remember their name." Anybody ever have that happen? Raise your hand. Be real honest. Amen. Let's all look around. Forgive each other. Amen. I call you the wrong name. You call me the wrong name. That's all right. But in heaven, you will know people. You'll just know them. You won't be calling people wrong names. "Oh, what's your name again? I got all these millions of people to remember, you know." No, they knew immediately who it was. They didn't have like pictures back then, right? Like, "Hey, I saw his picture before in the Torah, man. I know that's Moses right there. It's got to be you." This is not how that works. So your mind is opened up just in the presence of Christ and his glory just kind of burst through the incarnation there, and they saw Christ. Their minds were opened up to that. And look with me also, flip over to Matthew 25. I think this is an interesting portion of scripture reflecting that as well. So Moses and Elijah, they retain their identity as well. Matthew 25:31. This speaks of the resurrection of Old Testament saints at the end of the 7-year tribulation. This is important to know this eschatologically, and eschatology is just the study of end times. So in this, Matthew 25 is talking about the resurrection of Old Testament saints. This is not the resurrection of the believers. If you don't understand the timing of these resurrections, you're going to mess up. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection." There's the first resurrection talks about the resurrection unto life. There are several parts to the first resurrection. Jesus is the first fruit of the first resurrection. Then at the rapture, the church will be caught up. It's the bride of Christ will be taken up. That's part of the first resurrection. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected right before they enter into the millennial kingdom. That's also part of the first resurrection. "On such the second death hath no power," Revelation 20 says. And so during the tribulation, God's going to turn his... There's two reasons for the 7-year tribulation. One is judgment of the world. The second purpose is to redeem Israel. God's going to turn his attention back to Israel, redeem the Jewish people. And in that time, there's going to be people that minister to the saints. They're believers, and they're ministering to the saints. They're ministering to one another. And this is the conversation about that that's going on in Matthew 25:31. It says this: "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him," that's Revelation 19 coming, "then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Just so you understand that truth. Then in verse 35 through 40, God speaks of how their faith was evidenced through their actions while they were on earth. Listen to the details of this. Verse 35, Jesus said in verse 35, he says, "Blessed are you because you're entering the kingdom." And then he tells those entering the kingdom, he says, "I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." I mean, there's some tough stuff right there, right? I mean, this is not like, you know, you mowed my yard. I mean, this is These are like massive needs. That's tribulation ministry stuff right there. That can happen still. Some of those needs happen. But these are people that are in severe straits. They're in difficult times. And these people are asking him, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? You know what they're doing right then? They're thinking back to their life on earth. They're like, when were you there? I'm sure I would have seen you. I mean, when were we? And they begin to rehearse through all of this stuff. When were we saw you in a stranger, and we took you in naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick and in prison and came to thee? Verse 40, the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, as much as you've done this unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So they are in heaven, being rewarded by God for their faithful service on earth. Though they could remember their works, they didn't remember seeing Jesus. And so Jesus taught them, as you've ministered to the least of these saints, you've ministered to the great King. And so just always remember that when you're serving, and sometimes maybe a ministry that seems lowly, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, but again, the point being, will we recognize each other in heaven? Will we know? They remembered the details of what they did on the earth and what they did not do. They're thinking back. So just understand, when you're in heaven, you're going to remember what went on here. Okay? You're going to know that. So the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, I'll just reference it. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 is really a tremendous story, because the rich man said he lived luxuriously every day. It's Luke chapter 16, verse 19 down to verse 31. He lived in luxury every day. He had everything he wanted. He lived the perfect life for the people that want to live for the world. He had all the money he had. He needed. He had all the desires he could ever want. And the Bible says there was a beggar set at his gate full of sores. Dogs even came, licked the sores on his body. And the Bible says when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. And the Bible says that the rich man also died, and immediately the guy's in hell in torments. Jesus said that. He said immediately the lost person immediately died and was in hell in flaming torments. If you're not saved tonight, just know this. The second you die, you're in flames. The second you're there. Is that a good thing to risk tonight? Think about it. Every day you're driving down the road, you're about 3 feet from eternal flames. No second chance for eternity. Anybody want to drive home lost tonight? So that is the greatest risk on the planet, and it constantly goes on. Literally, 3 feet. That semi, that guy fell asleep, you're in hell forever. That I don't even comprehend why somebody who knows enough about this would be like, you know what, I think I may wait. Wait? It's your life. I mean, it's your soul, but I can't even comprehend the level of danger that you're living in. It's like, I was talking to somebody this week, and we had a pond growing up. We used to do stuff that was so dumb on that pond. You know, as a teenager. I mean, we would, but when it froze, we would have competitions to see who could go out the farthest. I mean, yes, right. We would go out there. The whole thing's like, grr, 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 grr. I got further than you. You know, we would be sliding on our bellies out there. The things, I'm like, they're going to break through, man. It was crazy. I'm like, looking back, I'm like, I would beat myself. You know, just the foolishness. And yet risking something like that is so small compared to risking eternity in hell, isn't it? So the rich man dies. He goes to hell. And in hell, the Bible says this. He knew that he was in torments. He knew he was suffering. He knew that he needed water to cool his tongue. He asks for that request. He remembers that while on earth there was a beggar set at his gate named Lazarus. He pleads for Abraham to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he's tormented and flame. He knew they were not suffering. He knew he was. He then realizes there's nothing he can do to stop his torments. Then he immediately remembers, I have 5 brothers on earth. I remember who they are. I know that they don't believe in this place. I know they're not ready for eternity. I know that they need something to wake them up. He says, can somebody send Lazarus back from the dead? Resurrect somebody. My brothers, please don't let them come to this place. He remembers all of it. And Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. They don't hear the word of God. They wouldn't believe if somebody rose from the dead. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe this book, there's no greater power you're going to find. This is the top. If you reject this, you've rejected the light. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against your soul. I guarantee it. You had the word of God. We had a preacher that hated us. Jonah hated the Ninevites, right? He's like, he'd rather get swallowed by a whale than to preach to them guys. It wasn't until he got burped up on the shores of Nineveh that he went, preached to them. So just understand, this is reality. And it seems clear that those in the afterlife have a better understanding of who people are than we do here. 2 Corinthians, here's another one. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Couple more here, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1 through 3. This is Paul speaking of himself in third person as having gone to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 says, and he's again third person talking about himself. He said, it is not expedient for me to doubtless glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. And he's talking about himself. He said, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Again, the third heaven, the first heaven is what you see in the daytime when you look up. The second heaven is what you see when you walk out. That's the stellar heaven, the celestial heaven. The third heaven is where God's throne is. And so he says, verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Paul literally couldn't tell if he was in his body or out of his body. He could not figure that out. He's like, I don't know. So obviously, whatever spirit form he had to reflect what? Had to look like his body, right? Because if it didn't reflect your body, you're like, well, whatever this thing is not my body. Oh my goodness, what's happened to me? I'm a floating piece of air. That's not what it was. So just know this, the moment you die, you're not getting your resurrected body. You understand that? The moment you die, if you were to die today as a Christian, what would happen to you? What would happen to you? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? You say, well, what do we go up there in like a puff of smoke? No, you go there, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, but you have a form that looks like your what? Like your body. And then your body's in the ground. And then one day God's going to resurrect your dead body, unite it with your living spirit, and you'll have a glorified body that is just like Christ. That happens at the rapture. You think the saints in heaven are looking forward to that as well? Yeah. That's why the dead in Christ rise first, right? They have 6 more feet to go or so, That's what some people say, but I think there's probably a bigger reason than that. But it'll happen instantaneously. They'll be raised and we'll be changed immediately. It also seems to show that your existence is with clarity in some form that would much resemble your body, a bodily form. And then he says in verse number 4, this is interesting. He says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. You know what the phrase unspeakable words, it's a paradoxical tone. It literally means speech unspeakable. utterances that are not able to be uttered. I saw things that you cannot speak. It's beyond what the 26 letters can do. It's just beyond. What was it like? You ever read Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2? It is almost comical. I feel sorry for Ezekiel. You go home and read Ezekiel 1 and 2, and you'll come back next week. I'll be like, what did you get out of Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2? You'll go, not sure what I got. You know what he's doing? He's like, I saw, and he's trying to explain what he's seeing in heaven. He's like, It's like this thing, and this round thing was spinning in all directions, and he's the explanation is like, that's what? I love reading commentaries about it, because these guys are like, I don't know either. I have no idea what he's talking about. It's so strange. And then you have John in Revelation. He's like, write down the things that you see, and John's like this. There's more words, I'm trying to think of what they're called, similes, yeah, all of these just constantly, it was like unto, it was as this, it was like this, it was like this, like this. His eyes were like unto this, his feet were like unto fine bread, his hair was like, I mean, he's trying to explain this, but he's like, I just can't box it up. It's just beyond. I mean, I'm sure in heaven they're like, this is just kind of funny listening to him talk about this. I mean, it's unutterable things beyond human ability, and so human language cannot transfer the information. You get that? Human language can't transfer the information. It's not computing. Like, our minds couldn't get it, and our words couldn't create it. That's the kind of paradise that waits us. Anybody ever been to, like, a really sweet beach like the Bahamas or Hawaii or somewhere? Some of you guys are trying to be modest. You're like, yeah. But I went to a great 15-year anniversary. We went down to a place in Mexico. It's just beautiful. And it's so, some of those places are so beautiful, man. We went snorkeling, and that was just an absolute thrill. Who's been snorkeling before? It's just, and we went to these, they're like called cenotes. I maybe pronounced them wrong, but they're it's like where the ocean is under the water. And you go up to these places like where there's, under caverns and stuff, and underneath the water, under the water is just so unbelievably beautiful. You snorkel down through here, and it's like you get in a little pool, and you come underneath this little pool, and it's like this entire room, and just huge, there's like open water everywhere, and it's just like, oh my goodness, this is so beautiful. And I just got down in this little tiny pool, and there's this hole, it's just beautiful, and we go around, and it's just, it was so neat, and then we went out and saw some coral stuff, and just really cool. My wife is so afraid of, like, getting in deep water. I'm like, it's only 400 yards out there, honey. It'll be fine. I'm sure there's no sharks. You know, I'm like, come on, baby, you can do it. She's like, I can't. And then I got her out there, and we did it, and she touched this massive sea turtle that was out there swimming. It was just like, she's like, oh, that was so awesome, you know. And I even got her out there, and But some of those sites, you get into water, and it's like, that's just like a world that you're just not used to seeing. And for people in Ohio, we're really not used to seeing. And it's just so beautiful. But that can't even begin to compare with the glory that awaits us. And Paul's trying to explain this, and he said, it's beyond what I can even put into words. And so Paul knew he was there. Paul knew it was him that was there. He knew he had the same form. He just didn't know if it was his body or he was out of the body. He just knew he was in a place that was so atypical to where a body would be that he's trying to put the thoughts together. Is that making sense? So the Bible's very clear, I believe, that we are going to know each other. Hebrews 13, here's another great one. I just show you this one verse. This is a very interesting passage because it speaks about pastors of churches who will one day give an account of the people who were in their church. Do you know one day I'll give an account of all of you before God? Yeah, everybody's like, I'll write you a Christmas card this year, Pastor. No, you don't do that. Hebrews 13, verse 17, this is what it says. Obey them that have the rule over you. And that's just talking about authority, spiritual authority. It says, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give what? Account. And look what he says, that they may do it with what?
Joy.
And not with, for that is unprofitable for who? Not me. That's unprofitable for the people. So he's saying, as a person, he says, now the point of this passage, and I could go through it, but the point of it being that in heaven, I will remember, not only was I faithful, the big account for me, am I faithful in my shepherding, under-shepherding? The Bible says Jesus is chief shepherd, I'm an under-shepherd, but that I cared for God's people, that I faithfully pastor and shepherd the flock that God's given. And I'm not a perfect pastor in those things. This kind of verse weighs on me. So just knowing that there's a huge responsibility, but there's also a responsibility on part of the people, right? That we must be faithful. And so when we're there, you're going to remember what you did. I'm going to stand before God. God already knows what's happened, but he's calling. That's why you see the men of Nineveh. That's why you see pastors. That's why you see people. God's going to call witnesses on, like, they're there. Like, we're going to be there, and we're going to remember the specific details of what went on. You don't want to pastor say, man, I went to their house every week for a couple months. I couldn't get them to church. They kept, amen. Try to get them to grow in the Lord. Try to get them to just had no real desire for you, Lord. They never showed a love for you. They just, those are things to think about, aren't they?
They are.
Amen. I mean, we work jobs to make money, and we want to have a good review at the end of the year, right? And if you want to look good in the eyes of an employee who can give you some great little bit of cash, we should say, hey, I want to look good in the eyes of Jesus Christ. You don't, listen, it's for his glory. So another one is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I told you there's a couple more, couple ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is such a great portion of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. Paul declares to those who had lost Christian loved ones that they don't, he said, you don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. You don't have to live with this constant overwhelming sorrow, because when Jesus returns, he said, he will bring your loved ones with him. Now just think about that. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He said, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The word asleep is a euphemism for spiritual, or not spiritual. This is talking about physical death. And it talks about Christians dying as though they would just fell asleep. It's a peaceful looking event. He says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Look what he says in verse 14. Why don't we have to live with sorrow when our loved ones die in the Lord? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he's going to bring them back with him. Jesus, when he returns, and it goes on and talks about it in verse 16 through 18, it says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, how could I be comforted when my loved one, who I know is saved, that is in heaven, how could I be comforted if, number one, eternal security is not true, right? So I know they're in heaven, I can know that. Secondly, I can be comforted knowing that when they return, I will know them, and they will remember me. There's no comfort if there's no remembrance, right? Didn't David say, I cannot go to my child, or I can't bring my child back to me, but he said, I can go to be with him? By him saying that, he's declaring that I will know him, and he'll know me. Do you know that if you have a child that was passed away in the womb, or a child that passed away early in birth, they're going to be a full-grown adult in heaven that you're going to know, and they're going to know you. Can you imagine the moment when they run up and say, Dad, Mom? I mean, that you talk about some special time. And I think about this. I think about this a lot lately. I mean, I do. I get sometimes lost in heaven, like just pondering it. I ponder on it. I just think about, I think about Revelation 4. I think about chapter 5. I think about the singing there. I think about we're going to know it's eternal. We're going to know these things are put behind us. We're going to be there, and we're going to know it. We're just going to be so thrilled, and nothing can stop the joy. There's nothing that can stop it. Nothing that will slow it down. It's not like, hey, you know, I got to go deal with some horrible event. I got to go deal with this difficult. It's just going to be absolute bliss forever. That's why the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And in his right hand are pleasures, and they're forever. Let me give you one last verse about will we know each other in heaven. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. These are actually the martyrs in heaven during the tribulation. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are people who are killed during the seven-year tribulation. Now, what's so interesting about this is what they say here. These are the people who died that are the souls are under the altar of God. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So think about some of the things these martyrs knew. They knew specifically how they died. They knew exactly the way they died on the earth. They also know who killed them. They also know that while they're in heaven, they know that on earth God has not brought justice to those people yet. He's not judged them yet. So if people in heaven don't know what's going on earth, how would they have known that? Right? So there is a knowledge of that. They are longing for the justice to come. I'm going to say something that may sound weird at this point, but you'll understand it, and I'll understand it more in heaven. God is glorified in both saving and judging sinners. He is glorified in both saving the lost and judging the lost. He is perfectly loving in his justice and judgment, and we will rejoice. When you get to heaven, it's kind of like this. We long for people to be saved, and we must pray and weep and fast and share and do everything we can to see people come into the kingdom. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's going to be one day in eternity where your soul will be so stirred for the love for Jesus that you will see those who've rejected him, and you will see that eternal hell is a just judgment on them. That may sound strong. Let me give you some comparison, a small comparison. You have a little four-year-old girl. Somebody broke into your house. When you were gone, they ravished that little child, hurt that little child, and killed that little child. And they left. When that judge brought that man before that stand, your soul would burn for justice to land on his head. Right? You with me tonight? Raise your hand. You're getting what I'm saying. That's not an immoral feeling. You know why you feel that? Animals don't feel that. You know why you feel that? It's because there is a just God that put justice in people. You thirst for it. You long for it. That's why we cry out and grieve when injustices happen. We're like, that's not right. That's why when we see the murder of millions of unborn babies, it burns in your soul. Like, how? That is so unjust. The Bible talks about the blood of those that are slain in righteousness cries unto God. I can't imagine how wet America is with the blood of the unborn that is screaming God to judge them. I imagine those little babies in heaven. Lord, how long? How long will you let a nation do that? And so justice is coming, and at this point, we need to beg and plead. Jesus said, I didn't come the first time to bring judgment. I came to bring salvation. But judgment's coming. Time is running out, friends. I'm telling you, it's running out. It really is. The Lord's return, I believe, is at the doorstep. I just cannot see myself living out my full days on this earth. And you will see the Lord. And everything we've ever preached about, sung about, it's going to become sight, and we're going to rejoice with joy unspeakable. We will say, man, it was worth it. It was worth it. Keep your headlines, earth. And keep all my stuff. I don't even care about it anymore. Take it all. So what should we live for right now? What should we live for? Shouldn't we live for eternity? Shouldn't we live for where we're going to be at? And just even this week, talking with someone who, they said, I just want to give my family the best things. I said, what is the best things? Well, I want to provide one of these things. I said, So that in 100 years from now, whatever we provide physically for our families, what good is it going to do? We all need to work. We need to provide. God calls us to be workers and providers, absolutely. But not at the expense of keeping the greatest thing from them. You know, in 100 years from now, I'm closing my Bible because I don't have time to finish the other 7 pages with you. This is mercy right here, friends. It's mercy. So we're gonna be in heaven forever, and in 100 years from now, why not begin living now for what will matter 100 years from now? So set your priority scale to what, like, okay, in 100 years from now, what would I have wished I would have done? Like, in 100 years, just how often do we stop and ponder that? In 100 years from now, so let's sit down. Let's take, wouldn't it be worth taking like a day of our life to sit down and say, man, you ever done that to yourself? Man, if I knew then what I knew now. Anybody ever have those thoughts? Boy, if I knew when I was 16 years old what I know now. Boy, if I knew when I was 12 years old what I know now. Boy, when I'm in heaven, if I knew now what I will know then. Why wait? Because we already know what's coming. Amen? We don't stop enough to even think about it. You know what the danger is? The danger in when you're around Christianity all the time, you're around the Bible, and there's a danger where we can hear it and it kind of skips through. We don't even read John 3:16 anymore because we already know what it says. But we don't stop and we don't sit on it and say, let's think about that. Let me ponder that very deeply. What priorities, literally, would you change this week if Jesus, you knew he was coming next Monday? What if you knew you had just a few days left? Jesus coming, what if he said, I'm coming before 2021 comes, but you don't know what day or the hour? In the next couple weeks, you'd be like, well, I might change some things. I probably ain't going to look at my retirement yet. Probably not going to care about what the stock market's doing. Probably not going to care what the headlines are doing. Probably ain't going to waste my time on Facebook. Probably ain't going to, I'm just going to change some things. I'm going to prioritize my life. You know what we would all do? We would all instantly think about who in my family needs the gospel. Amen. Who in my family needs to know about Jesus. We would begin to weep for them. We begin to pray for them. We begin to do whatever we could to lovingly bring them the gospel. Why not live now like we would if we knew what we'll know then? Amen. These are some things to think about. This Sunday's Christmas Sunday. There's some people that will come if you invite them. There's some people that would come this Sunday if you just went out and said, hey, would you come Sunday with me? They would come. And I got home Sunday. My daughters were calling their friends up. They were burdened about, man, that message stirred their heart. And it was just encouraging to see that and just put that burden on our hearts. Amen. We need to be stirred for this. And so whether at your seat or at an altar, why don't we just take some time tonight and just really pray for a person, a soul. Maybe you don't even know somebody that may be in your path, but God, put somebody in my path that I could invite to church, family member, a loved one, and let me be very serious and intentional about getting this truth to them, because we don't know our last day or hour. Amen. And so let's stand tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. And maybe tonight even you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't even know 100% sure that if I stood before God that I would be in heaven. I don't know that. We got men and women in the front that they would love to sit down and just go through some scriptures with you, show you what the Bible says about how you can know that answer. It's in the Bible. You can know this. And there's no greater truth. You don't want to take the risk. Believe me, you do not want to leave here tonight not knowing that answer. If you do, you've risked more than you realize, and it's eternal risk. And so maybe you're here tonight and say, Pastor, could you just pray for me because I need to get that settled. I do need to come to Christ. I do need to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him my life. And if that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand that I might know to pray for you? You say, Pastor, could you remember me in prayer that I would not put that off? I need to make that decision. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Anybody else? You're here among people that love you, care for you, man. There ain't nobody in here going to be upset by you making that decision. This is, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. If you fear that, feel that knock on your heart, it's a day to surrender. It says, don't reject it. Christian tonight, maybe you have somebody on your heart right now you're just thinking about. Maybe there's some decisions in your life. Maybe there's some spiritual decisions. Would you want Jesus coming back while you're still living in sin or doing something you know? The Bible says, do not live in a way that would cause you to be ashamed at His return. And we're going to look at some of those things next time, what we're going to do forever in heaven. And one of those things, we could shame Christ when he comes back shame ourselves because of the way we're living when he comes back. And so you don't want to live those ways. So whatever God spoke in your heart tonight, I encourage you to make those spiritual decisions. Father, we pray that you would just take our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. May we surrender those to you. I pray for those that don't know Christ tonight, that they might come and be saved. Oh God, may they come and surrender their life to you. Full surrender, not in part, but the whole. I pray that you would be with those tonight that have people in their hearts. Lord, I know people in my mind right now. I'm even burdened for souls I've prayed for today. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to salvation. Oh God, please, please let us live in a way that is honoring to you. Give us a burden for souls. Help us to get our eyes off this present world. How blinding it is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.